Today is June 28th, 2023. 1916 hours Eastern Daylight Time. Ward Green with you. Today we have a quote from Mark Twain, once again. This time, he says, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side which he never shows to anybody." That was from Mark Twain. Our song for today, from the Commodores, with Lionel Richie singing the lead vocal. This is from 78. And it was, that's the year-end charts. Where are the peak charts? They didn't give the peak charts. But at the end of the year, it was number 10 in Canada on the RPM chart. Number 8 in Australia. Those are the only numbers I've got. But one more number, though, for the all-time charts. It's number 315 all-time on the U.S. Billboard Hot 100 from 1958 to 2018. From 1978, this is the Commodores. And Lionel Richie singing Three Times a Lady.
I love you.
Yeah. Unforgettable song. Completely unforgettable. So, our study from Wild Road today, Little Children, is from Part 2, Chapter 12, Paragraph 9. This is actually the last chapter, too. We're getting close to the end of this article. And this is a very, very interesting article. I want to show you. Maybe I'll start with the map, actually, just so you have an understanding of it. But if we look on this map, which is from the back inside cover of the book Israel in the Wilderness by Charles Forster, we see on this map that, in fact, we see that it's hard to read, but we see that Zelima is here. And then we have Mirka here. And then, just where my cursor is. And then when we go, we have Wadi Nusib, or Nasib, which is where some people put Elim, which is close to Zelima, but still a little further south, which would make the distance to Serbal less, which is to the south, which is right here, Serbal, the mountain of Serbal, Jebel Serbal. Then we have Wadi Feiran, which is nearer to Serbal, but we also have Mokateb, this north-south valley where so many inscriptions are. The Sinaitic inscriptions are so plentiful in Mokateb. So that map, the reason why we know that I'm reading it correctly is because we can look at this map, which I should be able to upload shortly. And you can have it, but it's something like 42 megabytes, I think, something like that. But Ras Zelima, it's certainly a few tens of megabytes. And then Mirka, you see again. And then on this map, it's much more clear, but a little dark. Wadi Nusib. We also have Humer, Wadi Humer. There are inscriptions in that valley. And then there's a valley that splits off, which is actually called Homer, in one of the maps that we have, that I have, that I've probably, you've also seen it, or it will be available. And then we have Serbet El Kadim, which is where the Israelites buried on their return journey north from Serbal. They came back from Serbal, which is here, and they came back through, we believe, possibly Mokateb, through Mokateb again. That's why Mokateb may have so many inscriptions. And then they stopped here and buried their dead here. Well, this is where they died. The people died. That's why they were buried there. Or so it is believed, here at Serbet El Kadim. So that's the basic path they took, was through this region, through this pass, down to Serbal. And over here, very important to note, is just a little to the east of Serbal. I need to get that. Why is it not? Let's see. Yeah. I'm not showing. It's not showing me. It's going to drag over. Let's see. What am I doing here? Yeah. There we go. So let's see. There's Serbal. I can't read it from here. Let's see. Let's zoom. Yeah, there's Serbal. We go east, there's Jebel Musa. So many people have said that this is the mountain of Moses. This is the holy mountain called Mount Sinai, right? And Jebel Kathron with its monastery is there too. And one of the other maps that I give also in the article has the portion from Jebel Musa over to the eastern portion here of the Sinai Peninsula shown on that map, which is one of the maps appearing in the article that we're reading. But it shows Musa, but it doesn't show Serbal on that map, just because of it's showing the eastern part of the peninsula. But Serbal is not too far from Musa, but it's close enough that they could have arrived here on their trek at a somewhat earlier date than they could have arrived at Jebel Musa. And we make arguments in our other articles for the identity of Jebel Serbal with the Mount Horeb, the holy mountain, okay? So let's read the article now for today, and then we'll hopefully be able to continue the rest of our studies here. The locations of the Sinaitic inscriptions made at great risk to life and limb by the saved nation are a true testament to the route of Israel through Sinai. The greater numbers of these witnesses to those events, which seemed more vital to their survival, testify also to the places where Israel camped long enough to work with apparent intensity on engraving history in rock. The greater numbers of these witnesses to those events, which seemed more vital to their survival, testify also to the places where Israel camped long enough to work with an apparent intensity on engraving. It's a mouthful, the sentence. The greater numbers of these witnesses to those events which seem more vital to their survival testify also to the places where Israel camped long enough to work with apparent intensity on engraving history in rock. Wadi Mukateb, in brackets, Mokateb, end bracket, with thousands of these same writings, Mokateb meaning Valley of the Inscriptions, in Sinai stands between the wilderness of Sin and Mount Serbal. Wadi Humer, at the north edge of the wilderness of Sin, is near Wadi Taibe, and Wadi Humer has inscriptions. The general course of the Wadi is towards the place of greatest inscriptive concentration, Mukateb. Wadi Magara, north of Wadi Mukateb, and Wadi Fairan, south of them both, also have a host of inscriptions. Thus, the path of the inscriptions is an excellent sign that we have found the original, with the word original in quotes, Exodus route in italics. However, we must keep in mind that Israel came back on a similar route, that is, past Mukateb, according to some sources, on the way to Sarabut el-Kadim, a graveyard taken to be where many died from the craving for meat. Footnote 4, Numbers 11:34, Kibroth Hateava, Graves of Lust in the Brenton translation. And the 1850 map, Sarabut el-Kadim. That 1850 map is trying to think. It's from Malman, I believe. Right. But also now, on their southward journey from the Red Sea crossing, the Israelites had evidently gone through Mukateb on the way to the Mount of God, as the inscriptions show. The sheer number of these inscriptions at Mukateb may be seen as possibly indicating a return by this route on their way before they had the craving for meat and before they arrived at Sarabut el-Kadim and were executed and then had to be buried, some of them. Before arriving at the Mount of God, Serbal, they were recorded at Exodus 19:1 in some very interesting way. In the third month after the sons of Israel, that is, Israel the nation, came out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Mount Sinai. This is important from Exodus 19:1. The repetition of the idea of coming, quote, out of Egypt, end quote, is here also in coincidence with the first of the month for the arrival at Sinai. A double meaning for same day. The first of the month they arrived at Mount Serbal or Sinai. And it was the third month on the same day. Now, when they say the third month, the same day, the same day could mean the first of the month, in other words, the first day of the third month, or it could mean the same day when they came out of Egypt, which was on the first day of the second month, as we were calculating in the previous paragraph. So we just talked about this. It makes perfect sense with a double meaning here for the same day. And there's a footnote there too. Footnote 7 here. It's a coincidence with the first day, and that may be why it says same day there. That's what this is, this idea here. That's what the article is saying. So that's it for our study of this article. But it's quite remarkable how the work of these faithful researchers. There's a book from which we get this detailed map that I just showed you. It was an 1841 map that they used from Mr. Murray, I believe is the name of the gentleman, 1841. The book is 1856, Volume 1, by Edward Robinson and Eli Smith and others. And it refers to something in footnote 2 on pages 128 and 127 of this book, Biblical Researches in Palestine and the Adjacent Regions, a Journal of Travels in the Years 1838 and 1852, Volume 1, 1856. Edward Robinson et al., okay? That's a very important book, so I've got a copy of that for download, but it's not a small file. And it wasn't compressible very much. Okay, I think it's, again, tens of megabytes. Our proverb for today, little children, is from Proverbs 13. A son is wise where there is a father's discipline, but the ridiculer is one that has not heard rebuke. Now we're at Numbers chapter 1 in our reading. This is the first chapter of the book of Numbers, part of the five books of the Torah, or the Law of Moses. And this is the fourth of five books, the book of Numbers. And Jehovah proceeded to speak to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year of their coming out of the land of Egypt. Now we're in the second year, right? The first day of the second month in the second year of their coming out of the land of Egypt. And he said, take the sum of the whole assembly of the sons of Israel, according to their families, according to the house of their fathers, by the number of names, all the males, head by head of them, from 20 years old upward, everyone going out to the army in Israel. You should register them according to their armies, you and Aaron. And some men should be with you, one man to a tribe. Each is a head to the house of his fathers. And these are the names of the men who will stand with you. Of Reuben, Elizur, the son of Shedeur. Of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai. Of Judah, Nashon, the son of Aminadab. Of Issachar, Nathanael, the son of Zuar. Of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon. Of the sons of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud. Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Juel. Of Naphtali, or Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan. These are the ones called of the assembly, the chieftains of the tribes of their fathers. They are the heads of the thousands of Israel. So Moses and Aaron took these men who had been designated by names, and they congregated all the assembly on the first day of the second month, as we mentioned, the second month, that they might have their descent acknowledged as regards their families in the house of their fathers by the number of the names from 20 years old upward, head by head of them, the military men, just as Jehovah had commanded Moses, and he proceeded to register them in the wilderness of Sinai. And the sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, their births, according to their families in the house of their fathers, came to be by the number of names, head by head of them, all the males from 20 years old upward, everyone going out to the army, those registered of them, of the tribe of Reuben, 46,500. of the sons of Simeon, 59,300, just to abbreviate that. Of the sons of Gad, 45,650. Of the sons of Judah, 74,600. Of the sons of Issachar, 54,400. Of the sons of Zebulun, 57,400. Of the sons of Joseph, of Ephraim, 40,500. Of Manasseh, 32,200. Of the sons of Benjamin, 35,400. Of the sons of Dan, 62,700. Of the sons of Asher, 41,500. Of the sons of Naphtali, 53,400. These are the ones registered whom Moses registered together with Aaron and the chieftains of Israel. 12 men. They represented one each, the house of his fathers, and all those registered of the sons of Israel according to the house of their fathers from 20 years old upward. Everyone going out to the army in Israel came to be, yes, all those registered came to be 603,550. So 600,000 men of the able-bodied men from 20 years old and upward. That would imply millions of people, including women, old people, children, and possibly servants with them, other people who were living with them and serving as their servants, but not of the Israelites. So there could have been millions of people here in this group. We're talking about easily 2 million, possibly. men of war. However, the Levites, according to the tribe of their fathers, did not get registered in among them. Accordingly, Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you must not register, and the sum of them you must not take in among the sons of Israel. And you yourself appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all its utensils, and over everything that belongs to it. They themselves will carry the tabernacle and all its utensils, and they themselves will minister at it, and around the tabernacle they are to camp. And whenever the tabernacle is setting out, the Levites should take it down, and when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites should set it up, and any stranger coming near should be put to death. And the sons of Israel must encamp, each with reference to his camp, and each man by his three-tribe division by their armies. And the Levites should encamp around the tabernacle of the testimony, that no indignation may arise against the assembly of the sons of Israel. And the Levites must keep the service due to the tabernacle of the testimony. And the sons of Israel proceeded to do according to all that Jehovah had commanded Moses. They did just so. That's the end of Numbers chapter 1. Without that abbreviation, we would have been reading a lot of repetition of the same words, which is always saying births according to their families in the house of their fathers by the number of names from 20 years old upward, everyone going out to the army, those registered of them of the tribe of. And so the registration also implies they wrote all these names down. So imagine what amount of work it took to write down 600,000 names in the wilderness, no less. Not in some, you know, city where they had tables and chairs and things they could write with and paper abundant to write on. This is in the wilderness these things were done. Now let's see if we can read something from Acts perhaps today. I don't know, Acts chapter 8 would be good, but it's long. I think we might have time. This would be good, wouldn't it? I think it's always a little easier to read the Greek, the Christian scriptures, of the which are typically were originally in Greek. Acts chapter 8. Saul, for his part, Saul was the one later called Paul, whom we know as Paul, who wrote 14 letters, ostensibly, in the Christian Greek scriptures. Saul, for his part, was approving of the murder of him, that is, Stephen. On that day, great persecution arose against the congregation that was in Jerusalem, all except the apostles. were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, but reverent men carried Stephen to the burial, and they made a great lamentation over him. Saul, though, began to deal outrageously with the congregation, invading one house after another, and dragging out both men and women, he would turn them over to prison. However, see, Paul was against the Christians at that time. However, those who had been scattered went through the land declaring the good news of the word. Philip, for one, went down to the city of Samaria and began to preach the Christ to them. With one accord, the crowds were paying attention to the things said by Philip, while they listened and looked at the signs he was performing. For there were many that had unclean spirits, and these would cry out with a loud voice and come out. Moreover, many that were paralyzed and lame. Many were paralyzed before and were cured. Many that were paralyzed and lame were cured. So there came to be a great deal of joy in that city. Now in the city there was a certain man named Simon who prior to this had been practicing magical arts and amazing the nation of Samaria, saying he himself was somebody great. And all of them from the least to the greatest would pay attention to him and say, "This man is the power of God, which can be called great." So they would pay attention to him because of his having amazed them for quite a while by his magical arts. But when they believed Philip, who was declaring the good news of the kingdom of God and of the name of Jesus Christ, they proceeded to be baptized, both men and women. Simon himself also became a believer, and after being baptized, he was in constant attendance upon Philip, and he was amazed at beholding signs and great powerful works taking place. Powerful works. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they dispatched Peter and John to them, and these went down and prayed for them to get Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen upon any one of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they went laying their hands upon them, and they began to receive Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this authority, that anyone upon whom I lay my hands may receive Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought through money to get possession of the free gift of God. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not straight in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this badness of yours, and supplicate Jehovah, that, if possible, the device of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are a poisonous gall and a bond of unrighteousness." In answer, Simon said, "You men make supplication for me to Jehovah that none of the things you have said may come upon me." Which were that Peter had said, "May your silver perish with you." Therefore, when they had given the witness thoroughly and had spoken the word of Jehovah, they turned back to Jerusalem, and they went declaring the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. However, Jehovah's angel spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise and go to the south to the road that runs down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." With that he rose and went, and look, an Ethiopian eunuch, a man in power under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, or Candace, we might say, and who was over all her treasure, this Ethiopian had gone to Jerusalem to worship, but he was returning and was sitting in his chariot, reading aloud the prophet Isaiah. So the Spirit said to Philip, "Approach and join yourself to this chariot." Philip ran alongside and heard him reading aloud Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you actually know what you are reading?" He said, "Really? How could I ever do so unless someone guided me?" And he entreated Philip to get on and sit down with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading aloud was this: "As a sheep he was brought to the slaughter, and as a lamb that is voiceless before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. During his humiliation, the judgment was taken away from him. Who will tell the details of his generation, because his life is taken away from the earth?" In answer, the eunuch said to Philip, "I beg you, About whom does the prophet say this? About himself or about some other man? Philip opened his mouth, and starting with this scripture, he declared to him the good news about Jesus. Now, as they were going over the road, they came to a certain body of water, and the eunuch said, "Look, a body of water. What prevents me from getting baptized?" With that, he commanded the chariot to halt, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they had come up out of the water, Jehovah's Spirit quickly led Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any more, for he kept going on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found to be in Ashdod, and he went through the territory and kept on declaring the good news to all the cities until he got to Caesarea. That's the end of Acts chapter 8. Little children, we're just about at the end now of our study. So we see here, this is the first time we really get the indication that all these baptisms are possibly in water, because in this case, there was a baptism in water. So that's what gives us an indication that when they talk about being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the baptism in water may also be a part of that. So that's really, this is the only real evidence so far that we've come across to prove that. But it's interesting. But it doesn't necessarily mean that all the other ones were baptized in water either. It doesn't explicitly say that in other places. We're very close to the end of our study. It is. Let's just go over the date and so on. It's June 28th, 2023, 1948, Eastern Daylight Time. What a time that is. We've got about 1 minute. I love you. I love you. I love you. I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope you enjoyed the study today. It sure is a pleasure, but by the time I'm done my study and the editing and production, or the processing, I should say, and uploading, by that time, it's almost time to go to bed. But thankfully, I do have time after I get up in the morning to do a little research. And I'm researching always the future products of technology and things like that, as well as other things that are important, such as, of course, the articles, and researching the background for the articles, which I did at the time, but there's always more to do, and some that I could do to further document them and may perhaps even learn more. So, I'm Ward Green, and in my behalf, this is Hammy the Crow and Star saying bye for now.